You know what it's like when you're leaving for vacation or somebody's going somewhere, there are suddenly a couple of things that you think, did I say that? Did I make that clear? And you there are really important things that you say at that last moment. Don't forget. And I think that as we look at this fifth chapter of Peter's letter, we're going to see Peter saying some really important things that he doesn't want the people to miss. But it is different, and he's signing off the letter. And so much of what he said has been just underlined by that song. Let me put this up here nearly every week, because I don't want you to miss these things. Peter intends his readers to understand who they are before God. I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole. I am saved in Jesus' name. Highly favored, anointed, filled with your power for the glory of Jesus' name. That's us. That's what God promises. And that's what he calls us, so that we can go and be who they are in society. So that we can be that. We can be those kingdom people in the world that we live. And should this life bring suffering, we will remember what Calvary has bought for me. Time and time again, Peter has said, look, this life is not going to be easy, but we have an eternal hope because we have an eternal Savior. And because of what he did on the cross, because of what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever. So that's the letter he's signing off. That he is calling us because of that, because of who we are, that we should not... Oh, can you do better than that? I suddenly thought you'd all gone home. Because of that, not to... but to... That's wonderful. Yes. He calls us to stand out so that everything that God has will be noticed. He places that responsibility squarely upon his redeemed people who he has called. And that, my brothers and sisters, is you and me. Now, when you first, as I said, look at this passage, which I'm going to read for you, it seems disconnected, but we're going to find that that's not the case. So if you will open your Bibles at chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible, I'm sure that somebody will, we have Bibles at the back, somebody will bring them round. The passage is marked in those Bibles. So you won't find, if you don't have a Bible, you're free to take it home with you. So, chapter 5 and verse 1. And now, a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it, willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering as you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by the means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. He will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you of what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in his grace. Your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet each other with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all who are in Christ. So, suddenly to address elders. Now, a word to you who are elders in the churches. It almost seems like, yes, it is an afterthought. But until we remember something that we saw at the end of chapter 4, we saw this verse where it says, "For the time has come for judgment. And it must begin with God's household." So what Peter is saying is that when the judgment begins, it begins with us. It begins with God holding us accountable for the promises, what we've done with the promises he has made to us. He is saying, "I have offered you this. Have you accepted it?" And he will begin with the family of God. And so what he's saying, what I believe what he's doing here is he's then saying, okay, now there are leaders within this family of God, and he calls them elders. Now, I know that as sort of the church government and church structures have developed, elders have taken on a particular connotation and a particular meaning. And we have wonderful elders here at New Life. But I'm not sure that what Peter is talking about here is quite as restrictive as simply those people who have accepted that role. And the reason for that is because in all probability, the churches that he was talking to were very small. Remember what pressure they were under. Remember that Nero and his cohorts were looking for Christians to blame them for everything and persecute them. So I would suspect that as in many countries where Christianity is persecuted, they meet in houses, they meet underground, they meet as unobtrusively as possible for the safety of their lives. But I suspect that in these very early days, before any church structure had really emerged, these were probably little churches that met in houses. And because they were dispersed and they were persecuted. I don't know that that is true, but there is a strong likelihood that that's the sort of church that he's writing to, with all the stresses of being dispersed and feeling lack of unity. He's saying, no, you are a community of believers who have an eternal hope. And so as these churches were probably meeting in houses, the elders were probably the leaders of the church, who were probably the oldest member of the family, because the word used here has an age suggestion. But it's probably the fact that in their family structure, the oldest male, in this case, would probably be the leader of the family. And so that's who he's talking to. He's talking to people who are leading small groups of people. And the key to what he's talking about, eldership, really, is maturity and experience, which enables, I believe, us to see what Peter is saying in our context in a somewhat broader, with a somewhat broader perspective. That he's talking about the responsibility of those who have perhaps been walking the Christian work, the Christian following Jesus for maybe somewhat longer, have had had experience. And he says, when you have that experience, you have responsibility. You have a responsibility towards those people who are part of your family, part of the family of God. And as I say, that enables us, I believe, to broaden our perspective, because I believe it's true that every single one of us has contexts in which we are leaders, whether it be our families, our places of work, or both, ministry groups. There are all sorts of places where you have the responsibility of experience and maturity, which calls you to a task of leadership. And when you are called to a task of leadership, God gives you responsibilities. And I believe we can learn a lot from what Peter has to say in all of those contexts. Our covenant here at New Life says that everybody will be in positions of leadership and followership. So there will be places where you lead and places where you follow. I firmly believe that there are no good leaders who are not good followers. Because unless you understand what it's like to follow, you will not understand what it's like, what it needs to be to lead. And so the breadth of, I believe, we can apply this scripture to all of those contexts that he asks us. And Peter identifies with them. He says, I am an elder. I'm a leader too. Now, Peter, of all people, could have turned around and said, yeah, but I'm a few steps higher than the rest of you. Because, you know, my experience is different. He says, I am a witness. I walked with Jesus. I was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was on his knees praying. I was there. I saw those things. I saw him persecuted. I saw all of those things, and I made multiple mistakes in the process. But I was a witness to what Jesus went through, to his suffering. Who could forget the beach? The beach barbecue breakfast that the disciples had with Jesus after when he had risen from the dead and they'd gone fishing. Peter was the primary mover in them going fishing. Took them off and said, well, I can't think of anything else to do. I'm going fishing. And Jesus appeared on the beach. And they recognize him, and then they have breakfast together. And I just imagine Jesus looking at Peter and saying, I've got something to say to you. I just can't imagine what his stomach was doing at that moment. Oh my gosh, I said I would do this, and then I denied you. What are you going to say to me now? And they walk off down the beach. And Jesus simply says to him, do you love me? And he says, feed my sheep. Three times. Good. They're slightly different, but that's for another day. He says, feed my sheep. And so Peter, I think, if not before, grasps something about the way God is calling us, the way God is calling him to lead the church, as Jesus says, not tell them all what to do, but he says, feed my sheep. And so Peter uses this metaphor as he says, as a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock. Now, the word that's used for care for is like shepherd. Shepherd the flock that God has entrusted to you. Notice that. He doesn't say, go and look after your flock. He says, it's God's flock, and he has entrusted them to you. Every context in which you and I are called to a position of leadership is because God has called you to care for somebody, to shepherd them. Now, understanding what the way a shepherd works and how sheep work is also pretty important. You see, sheep are not God's most intelligent creation. They have a habit of wandering away. Their primary objective is to eat. And so they can follow food off in any direction possible. Doesn't even matter if it's poisonous. Sounds strangely familiar, doesn't it? You know, I mean, it doesn't matter whether the food's good for us or not. We're going to eat it. So that's what happens to the sheep. They go off and they oh, this is good. And they wander away from the flock. And they're extraordinarily vulnerable when they're away from the flock. If a sheep falls over, it's almost incapable of standing up. And so he says, care for the flock. Make sure they're fed. Care for them. You have responsibility for those people at that time. And he says, do it willingly. Not because somebody says, well, I'll pay you. Not because God says, well, I'll pay you, and not reluctantly. Oh, I suppose I better look after you. Nobody else is going to do it. Not because, I've got so much to do. Do I really have to? He says, not over it willingly and grudgingly. Not because what you are, get out of it. And look at this. He says, it's not just, okay, do it for God. But because you're eager to serve God. It's a priority to care and shepherd for a group that you are called to lead because you are eager to serve God. And when you shepherd, you serve him. But he reminds us that don't lord it over the people assigned to your care. Don't boss them around. Don't put them down. Don't assert your authority all the time. Jesus says the same thing in the Gospels. But he says, but lead them by your own good example. So they can see in you, because of the transformation that God brings to us, that they can then see reflected in our behavior the character of Christ and want to follow. That's what he says. If you are a leader, that's what he wants you to do, and you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. That's our living hope. But our responsibility is to be the leaders that God calls us to be, and to do so willingly and eagerly. So when God offers us opportunities to lead, when we are called to lead, then our number one priority is to care for the people who are placed in our care. Whatever the context is, do we care for them first? Do we care for them like sheep? Do we make absolutely certain that the flock is cared for? And do we do it because we want to please God? Because we're doing it for him. And then he goes on, so this is how I want you to lead. Now, but I recognize, as he says, there were some people, and again, he calls in the same way you are, who are younger. Again, I think that the context of what he's saying here is those who are perhaps younger in the faith, those who have less experience, those who have who maybe are beginning their walk with Jesus. Accept the authority of those who are called by God to shepherd you. Now, let me make this quite clear. If leaders behave in the way God has, way Peter described in the first part, it will be very easy to follow. Because when you know somebody cares for you, when you know somebody has your absolute best interests in mind, even if you disagree with them, because you will sometimes, you will trust them to be doing what God has called them to do. Because don't forget, Peter has said already, he has pointed out how God has established order in so many different contexts. He's established leaders and followers. He's established that those who are in a position of leadership should be followed by those who are followers. And I know that within this church, there are places where I'm the pastor, but there are places where I follow. And there are places, Paula and Mary Ramirez led our missions team in a magnificent way. I was pleased to be able to follow. Whether or not I agreed with every decision they made. That's the uniqueness of the body of Christ. That's how we demonstrate that the world can be different than so much of the battles and divisions that we see around us. The struggles for power. And he says, all of you dress yourselves in humility. So now he's talked about the elders, the older people, the mature, the people with responsibilities. He's talked about the younger people who are in the people who are following. And now he says, but here's something for the lot of you. Dress yourselves in humility. Interesting, isn't it? Don't want to answer to this question, but how long did you guys take thinking about what you might wear today? Most of you considered it, thought about it. Because it is what people see when they first meet you. When you meet them, they see what you're wearing immediately. He says, dress yourselves in humility. So he's saying the first impression that you are supposed to give to the people around you is your humility. Wow. The first thing that people see is my humility. How do we do that? Did I ask God this morning to make sure that the first thing that you saw in me was humility, vulnerability, honesty, authenticity? That's what he calls for leaders to be. And I pray that he sees that in me, that you see that in me. And forgive me when you don't. Because God opposes the proud. Don't duck that. He doesn't say, God's not too keen on people who are proud. Or, if you want to be one of God's special people, then don't be proud. He said, God opposes the proud. I think sometimes when we see things not going the way we'd like them to go, We need to remember Proverbs chapter 3, verse 30, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 30, 34, I think it is, where he says this, where he says that God, Proverbs 3, 34, where he says God opposes the proud. God is not above opposing things that are not in accordance with his will. Because I think something's a good idea doesn't mean that God does. If I haven't, if those ideas, those procedures have not been refined in the crucible of prayer and of consultation and of partnership, but I've done them because I want to do them, God opposes the proud. Peter is painting a picture of a radically different society for these little churches, because he knows if they live like this, they'll change the world. And if we live like it, we'll change the world too. But gives grace to the humble. Thought a lot about this humility and seeing what does it really mean when you, and you, sometimes I think that we sit around in places like this and somebody says, oh, you've got to be humble. I say, okay, help me understand what that means. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. I got these two right, what I think are really interesting definitions of humility. First of all, what is childlike humility? Well, the scripture tells us that we should be as little children. He says, it is not the lack of intelligence, but the lack of guile, the lack of an agenda. It's that precious fleeting time before we have accumulated enough pride or position to care what other people think. Is that reflected in my life? Am I bothered what other people think more than what the Father thinks? Most of us as adults have accumulated power and position, and we're very thrilled that we got it. But do we know those things that it brings about in us that are rather more distasteful? Have we prepared to look at those and ask God to do it? Humility is living with the right understanding of who God is, of who I am, and of who you are. See, that goes right back to what Peter said, to have a right understanding of who we are in order that we might declare who you are, who those people who we have been called to reach out to love, to care for, might know that we do just that. That's humility. It's recognizing how needy I am. And so he then says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. It's really interesting, isn't it? Because if you read that sentence, you recognize that what Peter's saying is, you're going to have worries. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have difficulties. He's not saying, if you happen to have them, because you shouldn't as a Christian, because God's dealt with all of those, hasn't he? He's not saying that. He's saying you will have struggles. They will be difficult. There will be difficulties. But when you do, your humility says, I can't deal with this, I'm going to give it back to you. I'm not saying I'm strong. I can deal with it. Don't worry about me. Go and help somebody else. I think sometimes our prayer life's a little bit like that. Don't worry about me. No, don't worry about me. I'm fine. Peter says, no, you're going to have worries. You're going to have cares. Cast them on God. Be humble enough to admit them. Be vulnerable enough to admit them. And cast them on God. Because he says he cares for you. And he does so unconditionally. Do you see how he's building a picture for this vulnerable church as to how they can be strong? But he has another point to make.
He says, don't overlook the enemy. It's not just grit your teeth and hope. There is an enemy who is out to get us. For your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, it's really interesting because we saw earlier that we talked about the nature of sheep and the nature of a flock. Well, what lions do is they watch herds or flocks of animals that may be that they would quite like to make breakfast or lunch, and they look for the weak ones. They look for the ones that are sort of on the edge, perhaps older, perhaps weaker, perhaps not quite so well, perhaps just walking off in their own direction because they've forgotten that they need the flock. And then, when they can see them separated from the flock, they can get in there quick because they don't have to worry about all the others. And so Peter is saying, guys, you know, the flock is important. And if you allow yourself to be separated from the flock, you make yourself vulnerable because there's a devil prowling around waiting to get you. Culturally, that's extraordinarily counter-cultural right now. Because we are independent, of course. We don't need, it's nice to have the flock on occasions. You know, if we come to church on Sundays, it's nice to see, but I don't need anybody. What he's saying is that the evil one is prowling around to see if he can get you separated, where you won't be challenged, where you won't be held on to. He'll zip in there and get you before you know what's happened. That's the evil one that's looking for someone to devour. And that's how we make ourselves extraordinarily vulnerable to being devoured. When we encourage people to make sure that they don't neglect the gathering together of the body of Christ, whether it be in small groups or in Sunday morning, it's not just because we think it's a good idea. It's because when you are separated from the body of Christ, you are vulnerable to the evil one. And I think I'm probably pretty safe in saying that most of you know that. Most of you know that when you drift away, you get challenged and fearing and all of those things happen much more clearly when you haven't got the body of Christ to hang on to. I don't care whether it's at your school or at work or in your home. If you drift away, if you allow yourself to become isolated, he'll get you just like that. Prowls around looking for someone who he can devour. He knows your weak spots. You know, it's interesting. I know a lot of, I can list for you a whole list of my weak spots. But, you know, a lot of the time, I don't think you know them. Let me tell you this. My weak spots, I guarantee that most of you know what they are. Most of you know what they are. And it's true for you too. You think that people see you in this way. But they don't dare tell you, but they know exactly where a lot of your weak spots are. They know exactly where, because people see us. We are watched. I'd rather tell you what my weak spots are so that you're not sitting there saying, gosh, didn't you realize? I'd rather you know that I know where they are And by God's grace, I'm hoping that he is working on them. So if you've got weak spots and you think nobody else has seen them, think again. He's roaring, waiting to get them. But look at what he says. He doesn't say, so get out there and attack him. Go for him. He doesn't. He says, stand firm against him. Stand. You remember when the Israelites were being followed by the Egyptians? And Moses says to them, God says, stand firm. And Peter says the same thing to us. Stand firm. I am not interested in this temptation, in this push. I am not interested. Stand firm and be strong in your faith. And then he says, it's so great. He says, remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same thing. We have this terrible habit of thinking we're unique. Nobody has the problems I have. Nobody has the situation I have. Nobody finds it so difficult as I do. Garbage. All over the world, there's people who are struggling with the same things as you and I are. And all over this congregation are people struggling with the same things as you are. And we're just waiting to struggle together. Because when we struggle together, we're stronger than when we struggle apart. And then he wraps it all up. And he says, the victory is certain in his kindness. God has called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. Remember, he says, this is what I've been saying all along. Because of Jesus, you will have an eternal hope of glory. That after you have suffered a little while, I've told you this is not going to be easy. He will restore, support, and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. All power be to him forever. Gathering it all together. He says, because of Jesus, we have an eternal hope. He asks us to lift our eyes and look upon Jesus and realize that he will walk through with us through those struggles and that the victory is certain. So I have three questions for you today. First of all, in the places where you're leading, think carefully if you haven't, can't think of any, but you, there are there, they're there. Are you leading like shepherds? Are you leading like shepherds whose number one priority is to care for the flock? Because it's God's flock, not yours. Are you leading like shepherds? Two. Does your clothing say humility? Does your clothing say humility? As you get up in the morning and you go to wherever you're going to go, downstairs to cook breakfast for your family, out to school, wherever, are people going to see humility in the way you're clothed, in the way you live? Thirdly, where are the places that you are at risk of being separated from the flock? You're getting pushed away, and the gap between the flock and you is a place where the evil one can get in. Where are those? What are you going to do about them? So I invite you to ask yourself these questions. But we're going to finish with, I think, what Peter would have asked us in the way that Peter would have encouraged us to finish. You see, the last things that he says, my prayer, I have written and sent this short letter, well, we've been on it a little while, but a short letter by the help of Silas, whom I commend you. My purpose is to encourage you. and assure you of what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. We're going to sing as our final song, a song which I believe will enable us. It's a new song, but I think you'll catch on pretty quick. A song that enables us to declare with absolute confidence that what Peter has told us is something that we will own. Our hope is one of the lines, you are who you say you are. You'll do what you say you'll do. You'll be who you've always been to us. Our hope is in you alone. Our strength is in your mighty name. Our peace in the darkest day remains Jesus. This we know. We will see the enemy run. I invite you to stand with me. And whether you are in a place of pain or a place of joy, whether you're in a place of fear or uncertainty, whether you're in a place of joy and triumph, I invite us to sing this song as a declaration of the triumph that Jesus promises us in eternity, and that he has won for us as we walk from this place. We can build on him alone. We will trust him. We will trust him because his ways are higher than our own. Jesus, you are unfailing. We will see the victory come. We will hold on to every promise you have ever made. And we'll do so